Welcome to The Word Made Plain with Senior Pastor Tony Clark of Calvary Chapel Newport News in Virginia. Currently, Pastor Tony is teaching in the book of John. Please open your Bible to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 6.
Now, for those of you who are single parents or have little ones, you may have to do what Jesus did in Mark 1:35. Now, early in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You may have to rise before they even wake up and pray and meditate on the word of God. Either way, we must have a Garden of Gethsemane that we can go to, a solitary place to go there and pray. Why? Because we're faced with hundreds of decisions. And we want to make sure we're seeking the heart of God on what he wants us to do. We saw how adultery strangles marriages. It puts our faces in manure and causes things to stink in our lives. But there's always hope with Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful thing about walking with the Lord. That's the beautiful thing about walking with God. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There can be forgiveness and restoration. It may take some time to get that stinky smell of the manure of adultery out of the home, but it is possible with God's help, doing it God's way. And finally, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, none of this is even possible that we even are talking about. It starts with repenting of your sins and making Jesus the Lord of your life. He will forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future, by coming to him with a humble and contrite heart and humbling yourself before him. He'll forgive you. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ and a relationship with him, is that through him we have forgiveness of our sins. Now, we left off in verse 6 with Jesus stooping down and writing on the ground as the religious leaders were waiting on him to answer their question of what to do with this woman caught in the very act of adultery. What happened next? Look at verse 7. It says, so when they continue asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. What a classic answer. He who is without sin, let him be the first one to throw the stone at her. Now, please don't think that Jesus is condoning her sin or that she shouldn't be punished according to the law of Moses. But he does question the moral right of these religious leaders of carrying out this punishment. In other words, Jesus is saying, go ahead and carry out the penalty only if you have never committed the same sin. Now, if Jesus meant that he who is without sin in a general sense, then none of them were worthy to carry out the punishment. According to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 9 and Deuteronomy 17, verse 7, the accuser had to be the one to throw the first stone at her. Remember, these religious leaders said in verse 4 that she was caught in the very act. So those who witnessed this were supposed to be the ones to throw the first stone at her. In other words, Jesus was saying that they were unfit to throw the first stone at her because of the sin in their life. Now, they were guilty of what Paul would later say in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Oh, did you catch what he said in this verse? Judging is when you point out, don't miss this, a sin in someone's life and you're committing the same sin. That is unrighteous judgment. However, if you're not committing that sin and you point it out in someone's life, that is not judging. Oh, I love the picture that I reposted on Facebook that somebody sent me, you know, where it says, judge not that you be not judged, and in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 down to verse 5. Well, it's a picture of judge not, and then everything else is scribbled out. And that's how the world sees it. Don't judge. You shouldn't judge. That's all they know is judge not, but they don't see the context that is written in. So to it, when you point out something in someone's life and you're not doing those things, that is not judging. It's not judging. And this is what these religious leaders were doing. They were ready to see this woman stoned for her sin, and they were guilty of the same sin. Well, how do we know this? Because Jesus said, he who is without sin, cast the first one at her. Now, here's the thing. We have to ask ourselves, are we Pharisees ourselves? Are we ready to throw stones at people as soon as we find out that they're caught up in some kind of sin? And we should be seeking to restore people, like Galatians 6:1 says. It says that if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, go and restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering your own self, lest you also be tempted. Oh, I love that word that is there, restore. It says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, go and restore. That Greek word is katatizo. And it's a word that means to mend or to repair. Or it was used metaphorically of restoring harmony between feuding parties. To restore, another definition said, to restore to its original condition. So we're called to restore people. Why? Because the last part of that verse says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, meaning it could be you next time. We're restoring. And you want to do it in a spirit of gentleness, because that's how you will want someone to restore you. Oh, what happened after he said this to them? Well, look at verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, after this profound statement, he who is without sin, let him be the first one to throw a stone, Jesus stooped back down and wrote on the ground. Now, why did he do this? Because he wanted to allow his words to sink deep down in their conscience. Now, the word conscience comes from two Latin words, con, that means with, and science means knowledge. And so the conscience is with knowledge. The conscience is the judge that stands on the courtroom of our minds, and it hands down judgment. Whenever we do something right or wrong, our conscience says guilty or innocent. The conscience is where the Ten Commandments are written, according to Romans 2, verse 15. If the Ten Commandments are written there, we know the seventh commandment that says you shall not commit adultery is there too. And Jesus also said in Matthew 5:28, he says, if you even look upon a woman or a man to lust after them, you committed adultery with them in your heart. And so as Jesus stooped down to allow his words to convict their conscience, to allow the word of God to hit them, not in their mind, but in their conscience. Well, the question is, did it work? Well, look at verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their what? Conscience. They went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Oh, this is amazing. It's obvious from their response that they never expected Jesus to answer them in this way. Oh, they came to shame Jesus and left in shame. I want you to notice how it says that they were convicted in their conscience, showing that they were guilty of the same sin. They were bringing her because she was guilty of adultery. Then all of a sudden they were convicted when Jesus said, let the first one who hadn't done this, hey, let him be the first one to throw a stone. They dropped their stones and left one by one because they were guilty of the same thing. They left one by one. How? Begin with the eldest even to the last, or the youngest. Now, why I mentioned that the eldest left first? Because they had more sin to remember. And also because experience told them that they had been outwitted by Jesus. Then the last part of this verse says that Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Now, that phrase standing in the midst means that only those hypocritical religious leaders were the ones who left and not the crowd. That is who Jesus and this woman were standing alone in the midst of them. Now, pay close attention how Jesus deals with this woman. He will give us an example of how we should deal with people caught up in some sin, and how we would like for people to deal with us when we fall into sin. Oh, this is powerful here, that how Jesus deals with her. It's going to be a great lesson for us to learn how to deal with people who are caught up in some sin. Oh, look what he says there in verse 10. It says, When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Now, when the religious leaders who had brought the charge against this woman had left, Jesus raised himself up from the stooping position that he was in and asked her, "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" The word condemned in the Greek is katakrino, and it means to give a judicial sentence. Notice how Jesus didn't call her harlot, loose woman, prostitute, you adulterer. He called her woman. The Greek word is gune, which is a polite, respectful term. Oh, it is the same term that he called his mother in John chapter 2, verse 4. He called the woman at the well in chapter 4, verse 21 of John's gospel. And he called Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 13 and verse 15. Oh, this is a powerful example for us, because in our self-righteous anger, so often we condemn or give a judicial sentence on people, and we're quick to call them names. And this is not what Jesus did. He was very respectful, and he spoke tenderly to her. He spoke to her as he would speak to his own mother. We speak so often with hatred and with condemnation and with animosity in our voices. And it is no wonder that people say, "Hey, I don't mind Jesus. It's his followers I don't like." And this should not be the case. But because we come off heartless and cold and uncaring to people as believers, that, you know, we leave a bad taste in people's mouths when we leave their presence. And let us follow the example of Jesus when we're dealing with people. Now, how did she respond when Jesus spoke to her with such respect, when he spoke with such tenderness to her? How did she respond? Look at verse 11. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, with her accusers gone, there was no one to condemn her. And here Jesus is exercising his divine right to forgive sin and said, "Neither do I condemn you." We've already learned from John chapter 3, verse 17, that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, the world around us doesn't need for us to condemn them, but to lovingly share Jesus with them. Unfortunately, I've spent a lot of time in the past where I was condemning those who were lost and unsaved, telling them that they shouldn't do this or they shouldn't do that. And the world around us is just doing what we did when we were lost and unsaved. And they need to know that there is a God that loves them, that died for them, And wants to save them, and especially to forgive them of their sins, that they can be set free from those things that have them in bondage, like Jesus did with this woman. Now, please, please don't think that Jesus was condoning her sin by letting her go. Jesus dealt with her according to grace and truth. Don't forget this point. Don't miss this. Like John 1:17 says, grace is seen in the phrase, "Neither do I condemn you." Truth is seen in the phrase, "Go and sin no more." He was actually freeing her from her sin by saying, "Go and sin no more." In other words, Jesus was saying, "Woman, no longer do you have to remain in the bondage to what you're doing and trying to find love in adulterous relationships." Jesus is saying, "I'm freeing you." This is what Jesus was saying to this precious woman. He was saying, "You don't have to look for love and sex with men. I'm freeing you from this false pursuit of love, from this facade of love. I'm setting you free." And I believe that Jesus is saying this to many people today, especially for women who are looking for love in adulterous relationships like this woman was doing. Or men preying upon women in loveless marriages, or promising to give her love by having sex with her. Jesus is saying today, "Go and sin no more. Be free from the bondage of porn sites and that are destroying you and your marriage. Go and sin no more. Be free from whatever it is that has a grip in your life. I don't know about you, but Jesus is still setting people free today like he did this woman. Jesus is showing us that there is room for anyone in his kingdom, no matter what you have done, even if you were caught in the very act like this woman was. There's room in God's kingdom for you. In God's kingdom, there's freedom and forgiveness of sin. Now, the scene is about the shift to the treasury of the temple where Jesus went back to teaching the people. You know how the conversation went back and forth from what was going on in the crowd and what was going on between Jesus and the religious leaders. And so the scene is about to shift back to Jesus' teaching in the temple. We know that from verse 20 that we're going to get to next time. However, in verse 12, look what it says in the first part of it. Then Jesus spoke to them again. Stop right there. The term them in this verse is referring to the keyhole peeping, sin sniffing, self-righteous Pharisees who were the conservative religious leaders. If you would notice that Jesus never got uptight at them. He had every reason to get tired of their constant rude interruptions. But he didn't. He remained calm and simply used their interruptions as a time to teach the people more about the kingdom of God. I don't know about you. I'd have got so sick of them. I'd have been like, oh, you guys are back again. Oh, my goodness. Okay, you don't have to interrupt. What do you want? Before I even start teaching, what do you want? See, I'd have been irritated with them. But that wasn't Jesus. He always used their interruptions as a way to teach the people more about the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but I can really learn something from Jesus in this area because I hate interruptions, especially when I am in the middle of studying. Here I am studying the word, getting the message for God's people. I'm up in the heavenlies, and I have to come back down to earth to deal with some earthly matter. I don't know about you, but I hate it. And Jesus looked at interruptions the way we all should look at them, as an opportunity to minister to people. Jesus used our interruptions to teach the people about the kingdom of God. And so whether on your job or at home or driving your car, interruptions are opportunities to minister, to teach, or to learn. Especially if you're in your car. The Lord is doing the teaching then. Teaching us to be patient, slow down, take it easy, calm down. So Jesus speaks to them again, saying what? You know you're going to have to wait till next time to see what he had to say. Because he had a lot to say to him, and we're going to take our time next time looking at that. Let me conclude with this. We saw how graciously and tenderly Jesus dealt with this woman. He handled her with grace and truth. Grace was seen in the phrase, neither do I condemn you. But truth was seen in the phrase, go and sin no more. And maybe you're here and you need the grace and truth of Jesus because you too, like this woman, are looking for love in adulterous relationships. You know why I say adulterous relationship? It's because you've believed the lie that Satan has whispered to you to say that there's no one out there for you. Only this guy who is showing you attention. Yes, he's married, but no one else is showing you attention. So let me just go ahead and get involved in some kind of relationship with him or with her. Let me tell you something, that's the lie that Satan wants you to believe. There's grace and truth. It's available for you too. If you come to Jesus and lay your situation at his feet. Or maybe you're here and you, like these Pharisees, have been throwing stones lately at people caught up in some kind of sin. A stone is something that's hard and something that hurts. And maybe you've been throwing hurtful stones of criticism at your children. Stones of slander against co-workers. Stones of gossip about family members and neighbors. Grace and truth is available for you too. The grace and truth is available for you to drop your rocks. and come to Jesus and repent of your sin and allow him to heal you from your pride and self-righteousness. That's what was going on with these religious leaders. They were prideful and self-righteous. They know they were guilty of the same sin, but they wanted to see her stoned. And we have to be careful that we're not like them. There's grace and truth for you in this situation as well. Finally, don't forget that Jesus was able to give this woman grace and truth and make this kind of decision because he first spent time on the Mount of Olives. He spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of prayer. Make time for the place of prayer. Make time for the Garden of Gethsemane because God wants to give us the wisdom to navigate through the day. And this wisdom comes on the Mount of Olives. It comes in the place of prayer. Because we meet people each day in life who are like this woman, looking for love in an adulterous relationship. Or, you know, or people who have been caught in the very act, should I say. And if we have not spent time on our Mount of Olives or our Garden of Gethsemane, we will not give them grace and truth. We will give them condemnation, just like these religious leaders did. We won't deal with them with tenderness and love, but we would deal with them with hatred and anger. So do we want to be like the religious leaders throwing stones at everyone caught up in some kind of sin? Or do we want to be like Jesus, able to give people grace and truth? You can always tell whether you've been in your Garden of Gethsemane lately. Is how do you deal with people? How do you deal with your spouse? How do you deal with children? How do you deal with coworkers? How do you deal with people you come in contact with? Do you give them grace and truth, or do you throw stones at them? That's always a sign of where you are. Maybe this week you've been throwing a lot of stones. Critical, judgmental, pointing, anger, vein popping out here. And maybe that's been you. You need to come and allow the Lord to heal you of your pride and self-righteousness and humble you, because it could be you we're restoring next. And you want to be able to restore people with gentleness, considering your own self, because, hey, let me tell you something. When you realize that your feet are made of clay, it changes your perspective on things. It changes the way you look at people who are caught up in sin. And it's so easy to point out someone else's sin. You know why? Because so often that's the very thing you're guilty of. That person is just so prideful. I can see pride a mile away. I bet you can. Because it's who's looking back at you in the mirror. That's a prideful person too. And that's how you can tell how things are in your life. Whether you want to be like Jesus, give grace and truth, or whether you want to be like the religious leaders, just constantly throw stones and kind of hold your head up in the air in your pride and arrogance. God, he wants to humble you. And there's room for the cross for you. No matter where the word of God finds you today, there's room at the cross for you. Are you going to come? Or are you going to go out with your nose, your religious, righteous nose up in the air with rocks in your pocket, ready to throw stones at folks? Let me tell you something. Hey, that's not a good place to be in, because the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You know why he said humble yourself? Because you don't want him to have to humble you. Oh, I've had it happen. And he knows how to do a thorough job. Yes, he does. So come and let him humble you if that's you. Or maybe you need that grace and truth. You can come forward. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation for you to repent of your sin and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's available as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that your word will find good soil today, that it may bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. We pray, God, that you would draw people unto you today. Lord, we are so grateful for you. Forgive us, Lord, for throwing rocks and throwing stones at people. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Forgive us for being judgmental and critical. And, Lord, we just pray that we would extend grace and truth to those we come in contact with. Draw people unto you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
If the Word Made Plain has been a source of inspiration and encouragement to you, why not consider becoming a Word Made Plain giving partner to keep this listener-supported program on the air? As a giving partner, you join forces with Calvary Chapel Newport News' kingdom vision of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can make your tax-deductible gift online at calvarynn.org or send your gift of any amount to 15553 Warwick Boulevard, Newport News, Virginia 23608, and receive a gift from Calvary Chapel Newport News as our thank you. In addition to your financial support, we ask that you pray for the Word Made Plain broadcast, that it touches hearts and generates change in the lives of people around the world. We pray you've been blessed by God's Word today and hope you'll tune in next time to hear the Word Made Plain.